Good morning, LBC. Okay, so I'm looking out here. I see a couple of faces that I don't know, so I'll introduce myself. My name is Gene. I've been a member here for a little over 7 years. You might see me up here sometimes leading worship or playing the keys, but right now I'm bringing a sermon to you. Amen? All right. Okay, so this morning I'm going to talk about the seventh and final letter to the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3, verses 14 to 22. So if you have your copy of the Word, please pull that up, Revelation 3, verse 14 to 22. I'm reading from the ESV version. I'll give you a little bit of time to get there. I still hear the pages ruffling. Give you a couple more seconds. It's at the end of the book. It's the very last one, Revelation 3, verse 14 to 22. So let's see what it says. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to bring your word today. Let the words that come out of my mouth, Lord, not come just from my mind or from my preparation or from anything that I've done, Lord, but let it come from you. Let the Holy Spirit speak through me to your people, to myself as well. I pray that your will be done today. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we dive into that passage, I want you to imagine the time between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension into heaven. Now, I'm almost sure that you probably don't think about this time of Jesus' life too often, and this is very relevant for us today because since Easter or Resurrection Sunday was two Sundays ago, calendar-wise, we are actually in that time right now. And before I go into the rest of these details, I really need you to try your best to put yourself there 2,000 or so years ago. Now, we have the privilege of having a complete Bible now, and our connection to this time is through these written words. The people of these times didn't have a complete Bible. They had access to all or nearly all of the Old Testament, and their lives have become part of the New Testament. Their lives are now a part of what we access on an app or flip through and highlight in a book. Even though this was a different culture and a different time, these are real people. These are real flesh and blood human beings, just like you and me. These are real events. This is actual history. Amen? Now, Jesus died during Passover. Now, after Jesus rose, he appeared to a few people he was close to and also to a group of over 500 people at one time. Now, imagine seeing him crucified, being laid in a tomb, and now walking around again alive. Think about someone close to you who has passed away. For me, unfortunately, it's my mother, Solange, who passed away last year today, actually. She had heart surgery on March 17th and then suffered a stroke. She was in a medically induced coma for 4 weeks before she died on this date last year. I went to her wake. I saw her body. I preached at her funeral. Now, I asked Caleb, Pastor Caleb, to preach today because once I realized that the one-year anniversary of my mom's death would fall on a Sunday, I knew the best way to remember her would be to preach the word of God. She had such a major impact on my faith and my preaching, and she was my daily beacon and example of Christ-likeness. There's no better way to honor her life than to preach the word of God that she held so dearly. I think about her every single day. And how shocked do you think I'd be if she called my phone right now? Right? What do you think my reaction would be if I woke up this morning to answer a knock at the door and it was her? How would you react if that were one of your deceased loved ones? That would be crazy, right? It would be international news. Every news camera from every corner of the world would be at my door just to get a glimpse of my mom. That's the feeling that I want you to transfer into the text that talk about Jesus appearing to people after his resurrection. It's a miracle. They were definitely shocked, and the news of this spread all throughout that region, especially to the people that had been following him over the previous 3 years. Acts 1 verse 3 says that he, Jesus, presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So, Jesus ascended back to heaven 40 days after he resurrected, and then 10 days later, the promised Holy Spirit came. So, let's do some math. 40 plus 10 is? 40 plus 10 is? 40 plus 10 is? Okay, exactly, 50, okay? 50 days, and that is what Pentecost means, the 50th day. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. Now, Acts 2, verses 2 through 11 says this about Pentecost. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 5, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Verse 8. And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Or the famous speaking in tongues passage, right? Again, put yourself there. This is not Rosetta Stone. This is not Google Translate or anything like that, right? So this is supernatural. It's a miracle. Everyone hearing the same thing in the same place in their own language. Now, the part that really pertains to us this morning is the last three verses of the passage, verses 9 through 11. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. On this list of regions is Phrygia. The last church letter in Revelation 3 is addressed to Laodicea. Laodicea happens to be in Phrygia. So, the reason for this long introduction is this. It is very likely that some of the people in Laodicea were at Pentecost, or they knew someone personally who was there. It's very likely that they heard about the miracles of Jesus. It is also very likely that they experienced with their own eyes and ears the things that we can only read about in Scripture. It is very likely that they witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus. It's very likely that they heard of his resurrection. It's very likely that at least one of them saw him in the flesh after he resurrected. They were even encouraged by Paul in the letter to the Colossians and in person by Epaphras, a member of the Colossian church. So how do you go from experiencing, seeing, knowing, and believing all of this to Jesus not having one encouraging word to say about you in the book of Revelation? How do you go from glory to the gutter? How do you go from disciple to derelict? How do you go from covenant to complacency? So this is what we'll be looking at this morning. Amen. Now, there's a lot we can talk about in the book of Revelation. And yes, it's Revelation, not Revelations. Okay? So a lot of people, including myself at one point, are intimidated by this book. You got end times, you got prophecy, the mark of the beast, Armageddon, and on and on. And there's a lot of symbology and cryptic language throughout the book, but the letters to the churches are pretty straightforward. For example, in Revelations 1, 12, 16, and 20, it says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands." 16, "In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength." 20, "As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." But we don't have to wonder what the stars and lampstands are. Jesus tells us plainly, the stars are the angels or the leaders or pastors of the churches, and the lampstands are the churches. Now, what is a lampstand? A lampstand is a platform or vessel for light. This is what we are, LBC. We are a platform for the light of Christ. We are a vessel by which the glory of God is projected out into the world. Now, how does knowing that shape the way we interact with each other? Has our world, our immediate context, this neighborhood, this town, this county, this region, has it seen the light of Christ through us? If so, in what ways have we shown the light of Christ to it? And these are some good questions to ask ourselves as a collective, but also as individuals. And the church in Laodicea is unique amongst the seven churches in Revelation because it's the only one that Jesus doesn't have any encouraging things to say about. Jesus commends all of the other churches except for Laodicea. But no matter how he addresses them, he ends the letter with a promise. He tells the Ephesian church, "To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." To the church in Thyatira, he says, "To the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations." The church in Philly, he says, "The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God." No matter how well they've done or how far they've strayed, he reminds them that he still has a place for them. Deuteronomy 31:6, "God will not leave you or forsake you." Now, it's important to note, though, that he is talking to churches, bodies of believers. So if you don't know God, if you've never placed your trust in Christ, and if you've never placed your trust in his the confidence in his death and your burial and resurrection, and that he is not only your Savior, but the Lord of your life, meaning that you live according to what pleases him, then that promise isn't for you. God's promises are for God's people. Let's talk about the city of Laodicea for a little bit. Now, your environment and setting tends to affect your circumstances, right? So, and that's kind of obvious, right? So, Levittown and Left Rack City and Lloyd Harbor are very different places, even though they're on the same island. Life in these three places is very, very different. Laodicea was kind of like Lloyd Harbor, very wealthy. Now, they were known for their financial and textile industry, especially black fabrics, and a popular eye salve that was exported around the world, according to one commentary. This is how rich Laodicea was, according to another commentary. After an earthquake devastated the region in AD 60, Laodicea refused imperial help to rebuild the city, successfully relying on their own resources. They didn't need outside help, they didn't ask for it, and they didn't want it. Laodicea was too rich to accept help from anyone. Tacitus, the Roman historian, tells us, Laodicea arose from the ruins by the strength of her own resources and with no help from us. Can you imagine this? Like, imagine if an earthquake completely destroyed the Gold Coast of Long Island, and all the residents and town officials turned down the help from the state and said, nah, we're good. We'll rebuild the area on our own. We don't need your help. And to be honest, there's probably enough money and resources in that area to do it, but what does that say about the people? I mean, it could say that they're self-sufficient and resourceful and determined. But it could also mean that they're prideful, arrogant, and pretentious. Now, Laodicea leaned more towards this. And how do we know that? It's because Jesus addresses them in verses 15 and 17, chapter 3. He says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and need nothing. I am good all on my own. I provide for myself. My needs are met. I don't need anything, and I don't need God. I am self-sufficient. I am enough. This is the basis for Jesus calling them lukewarm and saying that he would spit or vomit them out of his mouth. They're not exactly atheists, but they have no zeal either. They are lukewarm. That's the worst place to be. You don't have to be rich to be there. If you simply coast through your Christian experience, then this might be you. If you call yourself a believer, but you don't belong to a church, and you're not into religion, but call yourself spiritual, and you don't need it to be more than that, and that's just what it is, this might be you. If you grew up in a Christian family, and you were baptized young, but you just come in and out of church and as you please, and you read the Bible when it's convenient, and you decided that is all you need, then that might be you. If you belong to a church, maybe LBC, and you dip in and out of here, you're not really involved in any groups or ministries, no one really knows your name, not because they haven't introduced themselves, but because you avoid people. You just come here because it makes you feel good. And you've come to the conclusion that this is what it means to be a true Christian, then this might be you. Now, what's the common thread? All of these people know the right things to do, but they would rather coast by. Jesus goes on to say in verse 17, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked, in verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich in white garments, so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. He says, oh, so you think you're rich, right? Buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be truly rich in spirit. Oh, you specialize in black fabrics, right? Buy white garments from me so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. He says, oh, you're known worldwide for this eye remedy, right? Buy salve from me for your own eyes so that you may truly see. He is saying that you are standing on nothing. Whatever you think you have, you actually don't have at all. You think very highly of yourself, but you're really out here looking wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Look at you. Look at you, Laodicea. I really know you. I know your works. You might be able to fool them, but you can't fool me. The Laodicean church was very close in distance to the Colossian church, about 10 miles away. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said this at the end of the letter in Colossians 4:16. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read to the church of the Laodiceans. When you read the book of Colossians, just know that this church in Laodicea read the same thing. When Jesus calls them wretched and pitiable, he knows that they read Colossians 2:13-14. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us and its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. How could they be wretched and pitiable when they were supposed to know that God had canceled the debt of their sin on their heads that demanded death, and Jesus paid it all on the cross? When Jesus calls them poor, he knows that they read Colossians 1:27. To them, that is the saints, the saved ones, the church, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery, of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. How can they be poor when they were supposed to be taught that the true riches of God are tied to Christ and that they have the Spirit residing in them? And if the Spirit is in them, he is a down payment of the hope of future glory, that they will see Jesus when they die. When Jesus calls them blind, he knows they read Colossians 1:12-13, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. How can they be blind when Paul told them the truth that they were once blind and in darkness, but the Father delivered them out of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ, and that they have new eyes to see? When Jesus calls them naked, he knows that they read Colossians 3:12-14. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. How can they be naked when they were supposed to know from God's word that they are to wear the garments of compassion, kindness, humility, and meekness, and patience, and that they are supposed to be clothed in forgiveness and love for others? How did they get here? They became complacent. They lost their zeal. They became so satisfied with themselves that they saw no need to fight to maintain any standard of righteousness or intimacy with Christ or do any work for the kingdom at all. They were complacent. In all of this, look at the next words of Jesus to the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3:19. He says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Those whom I love? You mean you still love me, Jesus? After all that we've done, or I've done, or failed to do for you, you still love me? Oh, but for grace. Look at the grace of the Lord. Look at how he is patient with us even when we have turned our backs on him. Jesus shows his love through discipline and reprove or rebuke. 1 Corinthians 13:6 tells us that love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. What does that discipline look like? The end of verse 19 in Revelation says, so be zealous and repent. Now, repent, we know, is to turn from the ways of sin. It is literally means to go in the opposite direction, do an about face. But how are we to be zealous, though? Like, what does that look like? In Paul's letter to the Roman church, he says this about zeal in Romans 12:11. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Don't be lazy about it. Fervent in spirit could be translated with respect to the spirit, boiling. On fire for God shouldn't be designated to those people that you think are super saved or extra holy. That should be the norm. It's part of the job description. Serve the Lord. And one of the primary ways for us to serve the Lord is to prioritize time reading the Bible and praying. Now, when we read the Bible, God's word is being deposited into our spirit, and it slowly shapes our desires and our hearts to be more like Jesus. When we pray, we are communicating to God that we understand that we need him to guide us and that we depend on him on a daily basis. Then we serve the Lord with our hands and feet. We do the work that is necessary for the kingdom to advance. Do not be a seat warmer. In every church, regardless of its size, 10% of the members do about 90% of the work. That stat should alarm you and move you to do something about it. There are plenty of ways to serve. Please sign up and contribute to serve Jesus by contributing to this body. And I'm not talking about those who are physically unable to serve or those who are in a season of life that makes it difficult to serve. Maybe you're sick, maybe you just had a baby, etc. So let's just take that off the table. Right? If you're able to serve this body or whichever body you belong to, but you're not doing that, this is Jesus' revelation to you to get up and find something to do to advance the kingdom of God in your immediate context. Amen. You know when you go out to eat with your friends? So, you know, now I'm married for several years now with three kids, so I haven't gone out with a group of friends to eat in a while. But I'm sure the same principles still apply. So you know that friend in the group that never has money to chip in when you go out to eat? Everybody always just covers their bill. You probably have a picture of that friend in your mind right now. But guess what? A lot of you here are that friend. We're all at the table fellowshipping and communing with each other, but all you have to offer is stories and jokes. All you have is your presence and your words, but when that bill comes, you're really quiet. You don't pitch in. You don't buy in. You don't contribute. Don't be that friend. Lighten the load for your brothers and sisters and glorify God with your serving in the process. Amen. Now, Jesus ends the letter with the promise that the ones who conquer will sit with him on his throne. And what a reward that is for those who thought they were rich, for those who thought they were self-sufficient here on earth, that they'll get to experience the true riches of Christ from his very throne. Now, at this time last year, I didn't know that in a couple of hours, I would receive a call from my sister that would change my life forever. And one quality about my mom that has been highlighted even more in her death than it has than it was when she was alive is her zeal to serve the Lord. She had kidney disease for 10 years before having a transplant in 2006. After that, she had over 20 surgeries. She always struggled with health issues. When she died, people from all over the place told me, you know, your mom prayed with me when my husband left me, or my parents were going through a rough patch in their marriage and she counseled them and prayed for them, or I needed diapers and formula for my baby and she got them for me, or she helped to organize the soup kitchen and I wouldn't have food for my family if it weren't for her, and this and that and on, literally dozens of stories, maybe hundreds. Even in her limited capacity, she served the Lord with zeal. I'm not holding up my mom as this emblem of perfection and righteousness for us all to strive after. She was a normal person like you and me. She was a sinner saved by grace. I'm just giving you a real life example of what zeal and repentance looks like. Revelation 1, before Jesus speaks a word to the churches, John sees Jesus in his vision and falls at his feet because of his appearance. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His voice was like roaring waters. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Revelation 1:18, he says, "Fear not, I am the first and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Jesus died, but he is now alive forever. This is the one. This is the Savior. This is the Lord that my mother believed in, and he is the emblem of perfection and righteousness for us all to strive after. He was not like us, but became like us, so that through his blood we might be saved. Look to Jesus and fall at his feet at the power and conviction of his word and the glory and the brilliance of his presence. LBC, be zealous and repent. Will your zeal for the Lord be palpable? Will it be present? Will you be zealous for the word and for prayer? Will your zeal have hands and feet that serve? Will your life be marked by zealous servanthood to the kingdom of God and repentance from the things that God hates? That is what Jesus is calling our church to do. That is what he is calling you to do. Remember, these seven letters are only the beginning of the things that take place in this book. He just had to take care of home first. He had to address some family business first. There is much more to come. And no matter how you interpret the rest of the book of Revelation, one thing is for sure, Jesus is coming back. And he's coming soon. It was true when John wrote it 2,000 years ago, and it's true now. It just doesn't feel like it, because with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Will you take heed and conquer as Jesus calls you to with the strength he's given you? Or will you remain complacent and lacking zeal, trusting only in yourself and your own ability and your own strength, only to reveal in the end that you never truly knew him in the first place? On that day, will you hear Jesus say, "I never knew you," or, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for your word. We know that when your word goes forth, it never comes back empty. Lord, and I pray that that's the case today. Lord, I know this text is geared towards your church and for those who know you and those who call you Lord and Savior. But I also think of those here who do not know you, Lord, who have not yet bowed the knee to you, who have not recognized that you are the only way, the truth, and the life for them, the only way to see God. And Lord, I just pray that you would open their eyes and open their ears. He who has ears, let him hear, as you said. And that this word would fall on them, and that it would impress upon them a weight, a burden, Lord, that they need you, and that life is not worth living without you, and that there is no eternity without you. And I pray for them right now in this room, if they are here in this space, I pray for them that they wouldn't leave here without talking to somebody that was up here today, and that you would just carry that they would carry that with them, Lord, today and this week, and that they would bow the knee, Lord, to you. Lord, I thank you, and I praise you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.